Thank you to Jared and Jay. They opened our building up early, tried to keep it cool. If you need water, there is water in the rear of the sanctuary out the back. They put water bottles on ice, so that's a pretty good deal. Keep that in mind if you're getting hot through our service this morning. Well, as we mentioned, we're beginning a psalm series today. It's the psalm series of summer. Try saying that five times fast. And we picked quite a day to do that. And what we're doing is we're taking a break from our expositional preaching series in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll return to Matthew. In fact, we'll see parables in the fall. I look forward to that. But what we want to do now, and for a few weeks this summer, is sample from the different genres or different categories of the Psalms. I want to begin with one psalm in particular. I'd like to see if you couldn't guess where we begin. So keep your thoughts to yourselves. Don't blurt it out. I'll walk you through some clues to help you narrow it down. By the way, you have a 1 in 150 chance of getting this right. Today's psalm is classified as a psalm of individual thanksgiving. It's not Psalm 119. That's 176 verses. It's not Psalm 117. That's 2 verses. Charles Haddon Spurgeon called today's psalm, quote, the pearl of psalms. Another 19th century preacher, Alexander McLaren, commented, the world could spare many a large book better than this sunny little psalm. It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their faith. It is a psalm of David. God is shepherd. And God is host. This psalm contains perhaps the first verse many of you have ever memorized. It's the last scripture some hear before departing this world. Well, Psalm 23 is our psalm for this morning, and I believe it's a fitting place to begin our series. This wonderful little sunny psalm depicts God as our shepherd, and God as our lavish host. This is one of those psalms where we need to pause, and we need to drink deeply from this psalm. And we need to claim this psalm not only as a corporate church, but we need to claim this psalm as individuals, a psalm we need to claim before God. Let's begin by reading Psalm chapter 23. 6 verses long, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can hear the thanksgiving, that tone of praise in the psalmist's voice. Indeed, it's a tone of joy and thankfulness. The personal nature of this psalm it's unmistakable. In fact, we could count 17 personal pronouns. Words like I and me and my. This psalm is a personal expression. It's an expression from a delighted child to a benevolent father. In fact, it was Martin Luther, he said, true religion is a matter of personal pronouns. It's not a matter of simply saying that God is a God or God is the God, but God is my God. And Jesus is my Savior. And you and I know this from Paul's writing in the New Testament. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's a wonderful picture of a personal relationship with a living God. These pronouns then belong not only in grammar class, but also in our theology. And why stop there? I imagine grammar was your favorite subject in school. You remember the verbs, those action words? The active verbs are the doers, those performing the action. The passive verbs are those receiving the action. Our psalm has both. Look who's doing the heavy lifting in our psalm. The active verbs, it is the Lord. Verse 2, he makes me lie down. Verse 2, he leads me. Verse 3, he restores. Verse 3, he guides. Verse 5, you prepare, you anoint. The sheep are passive. That's you and I. We are simply receiving from God. We're not doing, we're receiving. And this is just a wonderful picture of a God who cares for us and a God who loves us. This is a psalm of David. He begins by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David understood shepherding. His earliest years were spent tending flocks in the field when God sent his prophet Samuel to come anoint the next king of Israel. Samuel found the king in the field. Samuel said to his father Jesse, "Are these all your children?" Jesse replied, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he's tending the sheep." An unusual place for a king. And by the way, David was no weak shepherd either. Saul, the king of Israel, before David, he rebukes David at one point. David is prepared to go and fight Goliath, this great opponent of God's people. And Saul says to him, "You are not able to go fight against this Philistine. You're but a youth." Goliath has been a warrior from his youth. And David replies to him, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." That's a powerful shepherd. David understood this trade day and night, night and day, summer and winter, at peace or in danger. David understands that God is his shepherd. Through all the seasons, through all the variances of life, God is a shepherd over his sheep. David says that with God as his shepherd, he says, "I shall not want." That's better translated, "I lack nothing." Now you and I, we understand that we have wants, we have desires, we have many of them. But verse 1 declares that in the care of our shepherd, in the care of God, we lack nothing. And what's going to happen now in the first few verses of our psalm is we'll discover that we do indeed lack nothing. We lack nothing as God defines it. This supportive shepherd is depicted in verses 2 through 4. And we will now see that in God, with our shepherd, we have rest, we have restoration, we have guidance, and we have comfort. Let's begin with verse 2. We have rest. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." These are two statements saying a similar thing. They're parallel to one another. The first half of the verse and the second half of the verse go together. You see again God's activity, these active verbs. God makes me lie down. God leads me. Where does he take us? in green pastures, beside quiet waters. And both of these places signify nourishment. Indeed, they depict a tranquility. The adjectives matter. The words that describe these places matter. Notice, they're not brown pastures, they're green pastures. They're not rushing waters, but they're quiet waters. And both are necessary to life. If you think about the life of a sheep, pastures feed sheep and water hydrates sheep. And take it together, we find that in Christ there is a rest. What's interesting about this statement by David the shepherd is that this is no given, especially when it comes to sheep. Philip Keller was a pastor who also spent 8 years as a shepherd before entering the ministry. And he writes a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. In reading this book, we find that sheep do not easily rest. He writes, quote, "It's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others in their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. And lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel the need of finding food. They must be free from hunger." So there's a few requirements that need to be met for a sheep to relax. Philip's experience, he saw that sheep could not be fearful. They must feel safe. They need to be getting along. They need to be unprovoked. They need to be fed. And as I mentioned, both halves of verse 2, they speak about a rest that the shepherd gives his sheep. But at the same time, it's good to draw a distinction. There is a difference in each half of that verse. In the first half, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Well, this implies, by the force of that word, that sheep don't naturally do this. To say it another way, we don't naturally chill out and relax. Sheep even don't know what they need. It's the shepherd who makes them lie down. Look at the second half of that verse. He leads me beside quiet waters. Jesus says it this way, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep have excellent hearing. If multiple shepherds brought their flocks together to graze in a pasture, one of those shepherds could call out with a particular phrase or a particular tone, and the sheep would know that voice and they would come out from that flock. They could come out from that flock in the middle of grazing, in the middle of bustle, in the midst of other shepherds calling their sheep. They would know which shepherd to go to. That's the point that Jesus makes. His sheep hear his voice. And they respond to that. They come to his rest. That's not to say that we're never busy or we won't have work to do. But there's a rest for our soul. There's a rest God gives believers. This is just a wonderful starting place for the psalm. David begins with rest. And if you're searching this morning for something, if there's a restlessness within your soul, God's Son, Jesus Christ, invites you to come rest. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If you can imagine standing in a pen with your head down, perhaps like sheep are, you're hemmed in on every side by bodies also feeding and bumping up against you. You're going through these daily routines of living, they become burdensome, even wearying. And then a voice calls out, "Come to me. Come to me." The voice is new, but it sounds familiar. It's the voice of Jesus Christ calling to your soul, "Come to me." I will give you rest. And if you come to Jesus this morning, if you repent of your sin and turn from it, if you believe upon Him, He will give you a rest. And if what I'm saying is resonating with you, if this is making sense, then you're hearing the voice of God through His Word. The shepherd promises rest for his sheep. Well, secondly, the shepherd gives restoration. And we see that clearly in verse 3. He restores my soul. God fixes us. God sets us aright. You've heard that saying, perhaps, fight or flight. Sheep are not very good at fighting. They're very good at fleeing. You'll never meet a sheep who made it through round one of a boxing match. And concerning flight, there's all kinds of reasons sheep wander. You have predators. We could identify that right off the bat. Sheep have amazing peripheral vision as well. They can see 320 degrees around them. They can see behind them. They can't see in front of their nose, however. And coupled with that, they have this strange inability to walk in a straight line. So it's not hard to lose a sheep. But David says God restores us. Jesus says it this way, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open and go after the one which is lost? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. This is a picture of God seeking you out, diligently pursuing you, loving you as you wander, and bringing you back in the fold. And once again, God is taking the initiative. God is the actor. God is moving toward you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. You and I, we stroll outside the pen. How easily we can get lost. How quickly sometimes that happens. But this is God's level of commitment. This is His degree of love for you. He will restore you. Well, the shepherd gives restoration. We saw he gives rest. Thirdly, the shepherd guides. The shepherd guides. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. God guides you. Let's pause and let that sink in for a minute. God guides you. I think this is an encouraging word for us, and it's encouraging for at least three different reasons. First of all, we're about to see in verse 4 that we will journey into some pretty dark places. Life isn't all sunshine and beaches. Life has dark valleys. It's inevitable that we will go through them. And even there, God guides us. Second, our instinct is not always to travel on the paths of righteousness. Remember that little quip about sheep. They have this inability to walk in a straight line. You and I need our Lord to guide us, to come after us, to pursue us. And God does this. He's proactively entering into our lives and He's guiding us. Now we see thirdly that God does this for His name's sake. Notice what the text does not say there. We might expect it to say for our sake. But He does it for His name's sake. These three words, His name's sake, these three words are going to undergird everything that happens in the Bible. I like the answer to this because it answers the many why questions that we have in this life. Why did God make the world? Why do I struggle with this sin? Why do I suffer? Why did God create me this way? Why did God redeem me? These three words answer those questions. They may not answer it in all the ways we might like to have answers, but we know that whatever's happening is for His name's sake. It's for the glory of God. And by the time we get out of this psalm, in verse 6 in particular, we'll see that His name's sake, there's a goodness to this. There's a loving kindness to this. These three words also are a blind side to a shallow form of Christianity. God does not guide us so that you and I can be healthy and wealthy. God does not guide us so we can find perpetual happiness or so we can live comfortable lives. God guides us for His name's sake. Just consider the nation of Israel for a moment. God freed Israel from Egyptian slavery. He gave them His will. He gave them the law. And He took them to a new land. Well, what happened? Israel rebelled in the wilderness. They should have been destroyed. That would have been a just penalty, a right reaction by God. But what does God do? Ezekiel chapter 20. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. Psalm 106 says it this way: He saved them for the sake of His name, that He might make His power known. Israel would not diminish God's glory. In fact, God would use a broken nation to make His name great. So our shepherd gives us guidance and restoration and rest. And fourthly, He gives us comfort. This is a similar point or to verse 2, but verse 4 takes place in the context of danger. Now danger is afoot. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Now just remember at this point, who is in control? The shepherd. And is it too big a leap to make to observe how He has guided us on paths of righteousness in verse 3? Now in verse 4, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Is God not still our guide? Is God still not with us? Let's do this for a moment. Let's zoom back even further and look at the context of this psalm. This psalm of trust, Psalm 23, follows Psalm 22, a psalm of anguish. Psalm 22 depicts one forsaken by God. Someone who's pleading with God. My God, why have You forsaken me? Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Those sheep who've traveled the darkest roads, they know the comfort of God the best. And Jesus Christ most of all. That's to say, in this life, none of us is going to travel through it on well-lit highways. Not every byway is a smooth byway, perfectly level freeways. We will not experience that. We will go through valleys. We'll go through valleys in this life. Oh, how we would love to change this word. Lord, may I walk above the valley, or around the valley, or beside the valley. We're going to go through the valley. But the word is also instructive, is it not? Because if we're going through the valley, we're going to come out the other side. And God is with us through those valleys. And we'll come out the other side either in this life or in the life to come. Such is the presence of the shepherd among His sheep in the valley. David says that God is our guide. We fear no evil. Let's keep it personal. I fear no evil, for You are with me. Notice the other pronoun changes. No longer is it He, as in the shepherd over there. It is You. David is no longer praying about God. He's praying to God. It's a shepherd. Bearing a rod and bearing a staff. That rod was more of a defensive weapon. It would have been used against wild animals. We read from 1 Samuel 17 a bit ago. David pursued sheep stolen by wild animals. He beat them off and killed them with his rod. And you know the staff. It's the traditional image we have in our minds of the shepherd. It's got the crook on the end. It looks like a candy cane, 6 feet long, to be used to guide the sheep and to pull them back in. God's protection brings us comfort, and we need not fear. I need to confess to you today that I read a lot about sheep this week. Probably more than I should have, certainly more than any of you need to know, but I would hate to waste all that information. You people look excited about hearing about sheep. So let's do something useful with this. We're going to bring our first four verses to a close here. We'll put a bow on it. God provides rest, restoration, guidance, and comfort. Sheep need all of these, and you and I need them too. For example, sheep need a shepherd to rest. Let me tell you what, today, looking at the weather report, is a tough day for sheep, especially for woolly sheep. Sheep are pretty good at regulating their body temperature, but when it's hot and their wool is thick, they grow exhausted. How about you? Have you ever grown exhausted? Overwhelmed, fatigued, perhaps physically fatigued from an intense work week, emotionally fatigued from your weekly schedule, spiritually fatigued from trying to please God or strive for His glory? Well, God gives rest. He gives rest, and His Word provides principles for balancing out our lives and for striving for His glory. I think sometimes we just need to slow down and receive the rest that He provides, to bask in the glory of who He is and His Word. How about restoration? Sheep tend to run away from what frightens them. Sheep get separated from the flock. Sheep get lost. You and I do the same thing. At times, we're even easily spooked, as sheep are. And this may very well be why the most frequent command in the Bible is, do not fear. We're prone to fear. Our fear can drive us away from one another. It can drive us away from the church. It can drive us away from Christ. But we learn that God pursues us, that God is a shepherd, that if there's 99 of us in here and one out there, God is going to pursue that sheep. That's the degree to which He loves us. He seeks to restore us when we wander. In terms of guidance, sheep, they tend to follow one another. The sheep in the front is often called a leader sheep. This is a particular breed of sheep that's very good at leading. These sheep tend to be more alert. They have a better sense of direction. It's said they can even tell when bad weather is approaching. Well, you and I also need leaders in our lives. We need someone that we can follow. Frankly, we are always following someone. But the Lord is our perfect leader. The Lord is our perfect guide. And the paths that He leads us down, they are the right paths, the perfect paths. I, as a leader, I make mistakes. God never does. He guides His flock. He does it on good paths. Well, fourthly, comfort or protection. Sheep make bad decisions. For them to stick together, that can be a wonderful safeguard from danger. It can also be a foolish decision. There's a story told of 400 sheep in the nation of Turkey. They followed their leader sheep right off a cliff because he did it. Where were the shepherds? They were eating breakfast. Listen, God protects His sheep. God never takes a break from us to eat breakfast. And David wrote of this comfort, this protective power. It served as a comfort in his life. And believer, you are secure in Christ. God is going to protect you. And you must know that you will not die one day before your appointed time, and you will not live one day past it. God is going to protect you as you sojourn all along the various paths of this planet. And then one day you will enter into glory to be with Him forever. This is our supportive shepherd. Verse 5, God is not only a supportive shepherd to you and I, He's a generous host. The scene changes. We leave the pasture fields and we enter the dining hall. out of the fields and into the dining room. This is a scene of lavish hospitality. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. The shepherd is now a host. And he prepares a lavish feast. We pick up on the language of this verse. My cup overflows. It's this idea of a superabundance of hospitality. Wine signified celebration and festivity. And God's giving his children lavish treatment. The anointing with oil is also a symbol of festivity in verse 5. The Hebrew word, the form of anointing with oil, literally means to make fat. I know it's a little odd to us. We live in a society of diets. But back then it was a good thing to fatten up, to have food, to have provision. So this full cup or this oiled head, these signify a generosity and a hospitality given to you by God. And look at the characters in this verse. Look who's present. You have the Lord. You have David. And who else is here? David's enemies. This banquet occurs in the face of the enemy? In the ancient Near East, a host was obligated to protect his guest. One of the best illustrations of this is Genesis 19. In the town of Sodom, Lot sought to protect his guests, his overnight guests. It's difficult to understand at what point in David's life when he wrote Psalm 23, but we do know that David was a man who understood enemies. He had many. You know about Goliath. Goliath comes to mind pretty quickly when we think about the enemies of David. Goliath represented a group called the Philistines, so an entire people group were the enemies of David. We can add to them other surrounding people groups. You have the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were enemies of David. David was on the run from King Saul for a time. David's own son Absalom attempted to steal the throne during his life. His other son Adonijah attempted to steal the throne after his life. But in whatever scenario, at whatever point in life David was at, when he wrote this psalm, God gave him a feast in the face of enemies. Again, this connects back to verse 4. He's in the valley. God's present in the shadows. And I would imagine in warfare, the best hope for a soldier could be a quick meal on the run. If you're in the face of your enemy, you're hoping to eat quickly, to get something in you, all the while being vigilant to watch. I was thinking about the U.S. military. They're issued meals ready to eat, MREs. Some dub them three lies for the price of one. They're not a meal, they're not ready, and you can't eat them. But these meals are meant to be consumed quickly. They're meant to be consumed on the go. What are you supposed to do when you're out there? You're facing your enemy. But envisioned in verse 5 are enemies outside. And here's the thing about this verse and a massive feast inside. In the face of our enemies, when they are this close, when they are just down the hall, when they're on the other side of the door, when they're sleeping beside us in our beds, whether it's going to be a pandemic or persecution or personal attack, God sets your table and he invites you to feast. There is no hurry. There's no confusion. There's no anxiety. There's no fear. If you could imagine a room dimly lit with a table at the center, and a lavish feast set upon it. And you're feasting. It's one delicious bite after another. A table set by God. And you hardly notice it, but if you listen carefully enough, you can hear on the roof, raindrop. And then another drop. And the speed quickens. The drops become a downpour. The downpour becomes a deluge. And no matter how loud that rain, nothing can drown out the screams you hear below. For years, they mocked the building of the ark. And they laughed in defiance at the judgment given them by the living God. Now they reap the whirlwind. And this same God who destroys your enemies sets a feast before you. Completely insulated, completely protected. No matter what's going on outside, you have God. Amen. God sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And in this life, you and I will encounter enemies. You and I may pray, and we very well should, that they would go away. But don't miss this. The enemy may remain. And in that moment, God says to you, come and eat. Do not be troubled by that. I have all that you need with your enemy right over here. And I will protect you, and I will guide you, and I will restore you, and I will give you rest. And when David meditated upon this God, when he reflected on God as his shepherd and God as his host, he draws one conclusion. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God's best intentions are directed toward you forever. God's loving kindness is in abundance. It's toward you eternally. This loving kindness, this goodness is going to follow you all the days of your life. By the way, that is an aggressive word, this following. This is the word used of Abraham when he pursued Lot, who was kidnapped. But it's a picture of God's love toward you and his goodness toward you. This is a love and a goodness that does not come and go. It doesn't fluctuate. It's not dependent upon the kind of day you're having. It's the loving kindness of a supportive shepherd and a lavish host, a God who loves you. This God sets before us a table. And this God invites us to come to him as sheep. And God is our loving shepherd. May we always come to him as sheep. Let's pray. Father, we love this psalm. Perhaps most of all, it certainly ranks among our favorites. We love it so much because we love you so much. And we read of your care and love for us. I pray, Father, that you would give us a grace to pause and stop, even to slow down, and to drink in, to feast upon the wonderful truths of this psalm. Oh, Father, we love you. May we be quick to receive love from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.